Well, if you would you open up over to, I'm going to send you to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. How many of you are fasting with us? All right. How many of you during the fast have been tempted to break the fast, been tempted to eat something? All right. It's about the same amount of people. You know, that's really a good thing. And let me tell you why. Because you chose to go on the fast, then that means you chose to offer a sacrifice, right? Because the Bible says to offer our body as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable, pleasing unto him, right? That's our good and reasonable service. That means it's that word reasonable in there. And so when we give a sacrifice of praise, when you choose to go on a fast, that's what you're doing. You become a living sacrifice. That fast becomes a living sacrifice. So let me give you some good news. How many of you, when you were tempted, you didn't give in to the temptation? All right, good. Yeah, all the same hands, right? So it's so easy on a fast. I mean, you walk by a bag of chips sitting in the corner, you know, that have been there and they need to be eaten, right? I heard a guy last week, he said, what did he say? He said, oh, I went to the store today, I bought a bag of air. And the people I bought it from, they were kind enough to put a few chips in there. So, you know, it's a little bag. But you're tempted, right? Because the enemy loves to lure people. The thing about a lure is there's a hook in it. In there. The lure is to draw the fish, but the hook is to catch the fish, right? And so that's the way the enemy operates. You know, that's the way he starts. And so here's what I want to say to you. It's a sacrifice that you are fasting, but whenever you're tempted to give up on that fast, whenever you're tempted to give in, to eat something, to abandon your fast, and you overcome it, now guess what? That sacrifice that was on the altar becomes much more valuable. And so now the enemy is really frustrated because he came to tempt you, to lure you, try to set the hook to pull you out of the fast. And he's going, man, I just made their sacrifice that much more valuable to God. It's that much more sweet smelling to him. Is that making sense? I mean, it's similar to a person who saves themselves for marriage. And they're a virgin when they get married. Why? Because it was a battle to hold on to that virginity. If somebody did in this day and time, that's a battle. And so it becomes this precious living sacrifice. That's a really strong word. It's a lot better than some of you responded. It's okay. I just was like, wow, when I was chewing on that this last week about fasting and about how it's so important for us to realize that our bodies are living sacrifices. And then when we choose to go without food, how significant that is to him. And so last week we began to talk about fasting. We talked about the purpose of fasting. And I want to go a little bit further in it today, if I can, with you guys. Amen? So, because, man, fasting is such an important key to our prayers being effective. And we haven't had very effective prayer, and I think a large part of that is because we haven't really got the fasting part right. So with that in mind, let's turn over to Matthew chapter 6, because I want to show you an interesting parallel in Matthew chapter 6. You got your Bibles?
Yes.
All right. Good. Matthew chapter 6, and I want you to look at verse 5. Matthew chapter 6, verse 5, says this. It says, and when you pray, and then he goes on to say, you shall not be like the hypocrites. He tells you how not to pray. But then he comes to verse 6, and he says, but when you pray, and then he begins to talk about how to pray. So the first things that he talked about were on the negative side. The second things he talks about are on the positive side. So how many of you think he's saying, by when you pray, he's saying, he's expecting you to pray, disciples to pray. Yeah. All right, good. I got some believers in here. But then, if you go to verse 16, it says, moreover, when you fast. And he begins to talk about the negative side. Don't do this. Don't fast this way. Don't do these things. But then he says in the next verse, in verse 17, but when you fast, this is how you do it. And he begins to talk about the way to fast. So would it be fair to say that Jesus not only expects us to pray, he expects us to fast? Yes, sir. Yeah. Would that be fair? Based on this verse. So Jesus puts fasting and prayer on the same level. He puts them right there next to each other. And so he expects us to pray, and he also expects us to fast. So last week I gave you the purpose for fasting. How many of you remember what that was? The purpose for fasting is to, I'll help you, dethrone the flesh, right? Dethrone your flesh. This is another purpose of fasting. It's a very important part of fasting. And that purpose is to humble ourselves. How many of you associated fasting with humbling? I really didn't. And as I was studying it, I was like, wow, this is humbling ourselves when we choose to go on a fast. And I'll prove it to you from the Word. How many of you would prefer to hear from the Word? So turn to Luke 14. I'm going to give some, it's okay to give a lot of scripture in church, right? Oh, yeah. Okay. But it'll be good. We're going to get deep into some stuff this morning. I'm very excited about it. And then we're going to take communion. Luke chapter 14, Jesus is given this interesting parable because he's training the disciples on etiquette. This is how you enter a party. This is how you come to an event. This is what you do. This is where you sit. And he's talking about the seating arrangement at a wedding feast. And he says in verse 8, when you are invited by anyone to come to a wedding feast, don't sit in the best place. And then in verse 10, he says, but when you are invited, go and sit down where? In the lowest place. Sit down in the lowest place. And then in verse 11, he gives the reason why. For everyone, or for whoever exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. So is it God's job to humble you? Whose job is it? It's yours. Humble himself. He who humbles himself. So it's our responsibility to humble ourselves. And this is universal. I mean, it applies to the universe. It applies to heaven and earth. And one of the greatest examples that we see of this is Lucifer and Jesus. Lucifer, how many of you remember who Lucifer was? He was an angel, right? Who he became? He became Satan, the devil, right? So Lucifer, it's interesting because Lucifer was, he's a created being, and he wants to be co-equal with God. He wants to be co-equal with God, but then he falls. But here we have Jesus. Jesus has equality with God, but yet he humbles himself. He comes, he dies on a cross, and what happens to him? God exalts him. So why did God exalt him? Because he humbled himself. Jesus went low, 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 low. I mean, compared to where he was, he humbled himself greatly. He made himself a bondservant. He came and he served you and I. He washed the feet of the disciples. He exampled how we're to live, because I guarantee you, if you and I will go low and we will get humble, God will exalt us. It's a promise from his word. And so this isn't, you know, just a theory, or it's not theoretical. It's something God said. Amen? The way up is the way down, right? So turn over to James 4. James chapter 4. In verse 10, it says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. So see, the lower down you go, the higher up you'll end. So humble yourselves. So again, it's our responsibility to humble ourselves. It's not a scriptural prayer to ask God to humble yourself, humble you. Lord, make me humble. That's not a scriptural prayer. Right. You do it. Yeah. You humble yourself. So, and then let's turn over to 1 Peter 5. 1 Peter 5. Verse 5 says this. It says, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. So, man, wouldn't that be a bummer to come to God in prayer? And because of the pride in your heart, he's resisting your prayer. That would be a bummer to have a prayer resisted, right? But that's what happens to the prideful. Pride is the biggest thing that causes prayers not to be answered. And here's another bummer. You can't get close to God when you're in pride. Did you know that? How do you know that? Psalm 138, verse 6, it says, though the Lord is on high, yet he regards the lowly, but the proud he knows from afar. He's like, proud he knows from afar. He keeps you at arm's length when you're proud. So what are some ways that we can get humble? How can we humble ourselves? Fasting. Fasting. So those of you that are fasting, kudos, man. So Psalms 35, turn over there if you want to. I'm going to read it to you, though, and it'll be on the screen. Psalm 35, verse 13. David said this. He said, I humbled myself with fasting. I humbled myself with fasting. Wow. So in the Hebrew, it says, I humbled my soul with fasting. The original Hebrew text says, I humbled my soul with fasting. So why would you need your soul to be humbled? Well, this is fun, because that's the arrogant part of you. Because that's where the ego is. That's where the egotistical attitude is. It's in your soul. Remember 3 John 2, where God said, beloved, I wish above all things that you would prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers. The prosperity of the soul is really important, because that brings the rest of you. It determines whether or not you're going to be humble or be prideful. So to align yourself with his will is, and in order to do that, you and I are going to have to deal with our soul. We're going to have to deal with our soul. Okay, so let's turn over to Leviticus. I need you to actually put your eyes on this one, because I'll stay in Leviticus long enough for you to get there. Leviticus, in verse 16... or chapter 16, God is talking about the ordinances that have to do with the sacrifice. So this is the Day of Atonement. So Jewish people call it Yom Kippur. And so we're going to read in verse 29. And it says in verse 29 that this shall be a statute forever for you. In the seventh month, on the 10th day of the month, you shall afflict your souls. Everybody say, afflict your souls. Now, remember that phrase, and do no work at all, whether a native of your own country or a stranger who dwells among you. For on that day, the priest shall make atonement for you and cleanse you, that you may be clean from all your sins before the Lord. It is a Sabbath of solemn rest for you, and you shall afflict your souls. Everybody say, afflict your souls. It is a statute forever. See, in the midst of instruction, God is requiring a response from his people. And what's the response that he's requiring? Affliction of souls. Do you know what that word afflict? It can be translated also as humble. So the humbling of the soul. The humbling of the soul is the affliction of the soul. And the Israelites know this. They know that this means to humble the soul. That's why even today, on the Day of Atonement, they afflict their souls by fasting. Isn't that interesting? Fasting, a dethroning of the flesh. A humbling of the soul. So turn over to Ezra. Let's look a little further into this. And I may end on Ezra if you want to come on up. We'll see how well I do. How many of you remember who Ezra was in the Bible? Ezra was pretty unique because, you know, we have a lot of prophets in the Bible. We have a lot of pastors, teachers, all the, you know, the fivefold ministry is all throughout the Bible. But Ezra was a guy that was assigned to bring the exiles out of Babylon and to bring them back to Jerusalem. So it was a four-month journey. And so what was interesting about the trip was all the people that he had to bring. I mean, he had not just men, but he had wives and children, mothers, grandmothers, and he's bringing all these people back. But then he's also bringing these precious vessels that were from the temple. He's bringing those back with him. And he's also traveling these 4 months through territories with bandits and robbers and thieves and enemies of Israel. So with that in mind, let's read verse 21. Because here's his solution and how he's going to bring the people back. Here's his plan. Verse 21, his plan is, he says, "Then I proclaimed a fast there at the river of Ahava, that we might humble ourselves before our God to seek him the right way for us and our little ones and all of our possessions." How did they humble themselves? They proclaimed a fast, right? And then it says in verse 22, Ezra says, "For I was ashamed to request of the king an escort of soldiers and horsemen to help us against the enemy on the road, because we had spoken to the king, saying, 'The hand of our God is upon us all, those for good who seek him, but God's power and his wrath are against those who forsake him.'" So Ezra has testified. He has made a proclamation. This is the importance of proclaiming the fast. We talked about this last week, that when you proclaim the fast, when you tell somebody else what you're going to fast, like I told you guys I was going to fast coffee for 21 days. So now I'm having to stick to it because all of you people know. So if you see me with coffee in my hand, you can slap it out of my hand and say, "What are you doing? You're not supposed to have coffee," right? But other people can hold you accountable when you make a proclamation. Well, here he's made a proclamation to the king that, because the king could have sent soldiers, horsemen, a military escort, the 4 months from Babylon to Jerusalem. But he goes, no, because God is our protection. Well, then they're getting ready to go on the trip. So what's he doing now? God is our protection. We need to fast and we need to seek God for the right direction to go and where to go. Where do you want us to stop, God? And what's your plan for this distance that we're going to travel? And God gave him a plan. But how many of you have made a proclamation and then now suddenly you're faced with the fact that you have to come through on it? You gave somebody your word. So now they're getting ready to find out if your word's any good. I believe for some people, not all people, but I believe for some people, that's why they don't get married. They don't want to get married. They don't want to lock themselves to a commitment. They don't want to make a vow and break it. Well, I think the vow would help them. It would help them some. Look at verse 23. "So we fasted and we entreated our God for this, and he answered our prayer." He answered our prayer. Man, God's way works. It's not theoretical. It works. It truly does. But we have to believe his word. Where does it say, "You shall decree a thing and it will be established for you"? Huh? Job. Yeah. "You shall decree a thing and it shall be established for you." When we make a proclamation, then it puts us in a position to have to believe God. I love John 15 because it talks about abiding in him. If you abide in him, he abides in you. But I love the end of that section where he talks about that, where Jesus says, "For without God, you can do nothing." For without God, you can do nothing. Meaning, I need him in every situation. I don't have business making decisions on my own. So it was very interesting. I was studying yesterday. I was reading about Paul and Barnabas. And did you realize that Paul and Barnabas, when they were sent out, they were sent out by the church. The church fasted and prayed. And then God said, "Set aside Paul and Barnabas for me." Well, then they fasted, and Paul and Barnabas, what did that mean? They set them aside. It didn't mean that they went anywhere, that they did anything yet, because then they fasted and prayed again, and then they sent Paul and Barnabas out. All through the Bible, you can see fasting and praying. King Hezekiah, remember the Ninevites? Remember Jonah went to Nineveh? And he it was amazing. And one day he walked across the city and he proclaimed, you guys are gonna be dead in 40 days if you guys don't repent. That was his message. And they believed him. They believed one message from one prophet. And you know what they did? They all fasted. They humbled themselves. How? With fasting. Even the animals fasted in Nineveh. They even made their animals fast. But all through the Bible, you can see where this parallel is, that they fasted and prayed, that they fasted and prayed, and that the purpose was to dethrone the flesh, to humble myself, and then to seek the face of God. Seek the face of God. Well, Phil, I believe that God is always with me. I do too. You're right. He is. But you and I are not always pressed into him. The issue is never on God's side. It's on our side. We need to be the kind of people. This should be our goal for life as a Christian, is that we would live in such closeness to God that in everything that we do, he has direct influence in our lives. Man, that's a good way to live. The problem's not on God's end. God's there. Oh my word, he's here. You know, because I've had some people ask me, why you talk about God's presence like it's not here. No, it is here. What we're encouraging people to do is to press into his presence. James, the book of James says, draw near to me and I will draw near to you. I'm not looking to do something. I don't want to see Envision Church us do something that we're capable of doing. I want to see him do something that we can do. Ryan, can I call you out? Man, it's so good to see you, bro. Would you step up here just for a minute? I just want to introduce you guys to Ryan. Man, good to see you, bro. Oh, you have a friend with you too. Ryan, let me tell you something, man. We got to pray for Ryan. Ryan called us and asked, you know, if we could come and come to his house. And you had some things going on in your body, some physical things going on. And I'm just gonna hold on to you, to the mic, because I need to wrap up. Otherwise, we'll be here for a while. Because I know how you could.
That's a story.
You can flat out tell a story. But I just. You know, you had some physical things going on, and when we walked into the room and John came with me, I remember we fasted that whole day, and we were believing God that God would make himself real to you. Because I know if people have a real encounter with God, if they have a real experience, you can't talk them out of it.
nothing,
and so
nothing could deny what happened.
So I do want you to talk about, you know, what was the encounter that you had?
To make this a short story, first, hello everybody, I'm Ryan Arthur DeLillo. Pleasure to meet you. I asked these two brothers to come over to do a laying hand ceremony. I'm about to break into tears almost talking about it.
Thank you, God.
They touched me. And I had been fighting something that's a horrible disease. And also, I was doing good works, and I wound up bringing a demon into my body. They laid hands on me, and I broke out from a sweat from head to toe. Not one that, like, you're working and where it's just, like, water running off you, but, like, I mean, it stunk pretty bad. And then I started, like, burping, and then almost literally just dry heaving, almost throwing up. I'm actually a Native American practicing shaman. And I didn't understand the connection I had lost with my relationship with God, because we deal in vocabulary called the universe and Christ consciousness. But I can't remember if it was you or if it was him that had said, when did you ever use the universe to bless something? And that's, if you remember, that's when my brain just caught fire. I had to go sit down a couple times. It was a very emotional and spiritual experience that happened in my home. Yeah. And it's a lot to take in. And this fire just goes to my head. And this is almost a full week later, I'm having epiphanies where I start sweating and all of a sudden things are revealed to me. Currently talking to, you're currently witnessing a divine intervention, because I'm the only human being to survive a stage 4 esophageal cancer and so stage 4 psoas cancer without any drugs.
Yeah, thank you, Lord.
Without any drugs, I quit all the chemotherapy and I quit all the stuff at Highlands Oncology. My story is laid out on Facebook, you know, because of what I've been doing for years, awakening people to their full potential, but putting worship in the wrong spot. Yeah. And you two put that back in my life. Man, it's hard to talk about. I'm sorry about the emotions, but whenever you're touched by the Holy Spirit, it's, you can't, it's not deniable, but it's like you're rewired.
Yeah. Yeah.
You know, and so I've been reinvigorated.
Thank
and today's an important day. So.
Yeah, yeah. We love you, man. We love you.
Thank you, God.
I see you. Love you, Ryan. Wow. See, people don't need what just we can do. They need what he can do. And see, he flows through us. And man, having that experience and getting to go over to Ryan's house, pray with him, and watching God move in his life. See, that's my prayer for every person, is that each person here would have a real encounter with Jesus. Because no one will ever be able to argue that out of you or theologically debate that out of you, because it's on the inside of you and you know who he is and you know what he can do in your life. Many people don't believe, many kids that we're seeing today, and as I've had the privilege to talk to some of them that have come, that have grown up in the church but are now leaving the church, is because they can't tell me of a time where they truly encountered God in their life. They've been a part of every program. They've been a part of every, special event and special speaker. They've been to every conference. They know how many ceiling tiles there are in every roof because they've sat in every service. But let me tell you, Christianity does not become real until you encounter that relationship for yourself.